And I'm going to invite you to join me in 1 Kings chapter 19 if you have your Bibles with you. If not, there should be one in the pew in front of you. I invite you to turn with me 1 Kings chapter 19 as we continue this story through the story of Elijah. And so, because it feels like forever since I've preached, I'm going to remind us of where we're at. We began in chapter 17, and 19 consecutive evil kings over 200 years for the country of Israel. And the 19th is the worst of them all. His name is Ahab, his wife is Jezebel, and they have collectively turned the hearts of the people away from God to the false gods that were before them of other peoples. And so God raises up this man, Elijah, this prophet. And he comes and stands down the king and his wife and declares, no more rain. And then is sent away. God sends him to the Kereth Ravine where he's humbled and he's cut in a way and shaped and worked on. And in the midst of that, God continues to provide while others are struggling in many other ways in the lands around and in the midst of Israel. God provides food through the birds and water through the creek. But one day that both dries up. And God sends him to a place called Zarephath, where he meets a widow who was preparing her and her only son's last meal. The oil and the flour are gone. They've got just enough for one meal, and then they prepare to die. But that doesn't happen. Miraculously, that oil and that flour continues to just continue to multiply day after day. Then one day the widow's son dies. Elijah takes this dead boy up to his room and in the midst of the prayer, God raises this boy back from the dead. The first story in scripture of this happening. And Elijah, through it all, is reminded that God is faithful, that God is good, and that God is powerful. 3.5 years go by of this drought, and God calls Elijah to once again confront Ahab. And he does so, and he says, hey, Ahab, get your 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and meet me at the Mount Carmel. And we're going to see who serves the real God. Is it your little g God, or is it the one true God? And so they build altars and they do their things. The priests of Baal and Asherah, they create this thing and they start dancing and they start cutting themselves and they're screaming and they're dancing and they do it all day long and nothing happens. Except for Elijah gets an opportunity to taunt them. What's going on? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. I mean, you just need to shout a little louder. And they continue and they continue. Nothing. Then Elijah says, my turn. And he doesn't just build an altar and put the bull on it. He does that, but so much more. Increases the what's going to happen, the tension in the midst of the moment. And Elijah simply prays, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes it all. And they all declare that the Lord is God. And then Elijah goes up on the mountain and prays for rain. And it doesn't happen, so he continues, and it doesn't happen, and he continues, and it doesn't happen. 7 times he prays. And on the 7th time, the servant comes back and says that off in the distance, he sees a cloud the size of a hand. And in that moment, Elijah in faith understands the rain's coming. And so he sends Ahab away. He says, hey, the rain's coming, so you can get away. You head home. And Ahab gets in his chariot and starts racing off for home. And it says that Elijah beats him by foot. And once again, we're reminded of miraculous provision, miraculous protection, because we serve a miraculous God. Today we pick up this story in 1 Kings chapter 19. So remember, Ahab has just raced off to Jezreel to see Jezebel. And it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel gets a little upset. And she sends a messenger to Elijah that says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make you like one of my dead prophets. And you'd think Elijah, in the midst of all of this, would say, speak to the hand because the head ain't listening. You know, you'd think he'd say something like that. But it doesn't. It says in verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And if you're like me, you're probably wondering, why? Why would he be afraid? I mean, Elijah, have you forgotten all that has just happened over the past 3.5 years? He's done this over and over. God's provided, God's protected, God's done miraculous things, but he runs. It says in verse 3, when Elijah came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. So if you're tracking with me here, Elijah has just had this incredible victory. He's watched God do the absolute miraculous. He's been provided for over and over, and now he's praying, God, just take me now. I can't do it. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. So, to put it lightly, Elijah is in a bit of a funk. He's stressed, distressed, down on life. And so I want us to take a note this morning of 4 steps to getting discouraged. That's what you came to hear, right? Let's get discouraged. No. I say these things because I recognize in them we need to see some issues that we tend to repeat in our own lives that get us discouraged. Step number 1, we can do what Elijah did and wear yourself out. Notice over the past few years, Elijah's been on this massive spiritual battle. He's trusted God, prayed, trust God, praise, seeks God, praise, trust God, battle faith, and now he's running for his life. And geographically, he couldn't have gone much further than he does. The place that he runs to is the very southern tip of Judea. So he's gone from way up here, way down here. And then he leaves his servant and he goes another day's journey into the desert. He goes as far as he can and he is exhausted. And if you're ever feeling and wondering, why am I feeling so down? Well, it's likely you've worn yourself out. I mean, you're working full-time jobs, taking care of the house, putting dinner on the table, carting kids all over the world, involved in this, involved in that, and you got church, and we add this, and we've got to go do this, and well, you can't miss out on this, and we go, and we go, and we go, and we wear ourselves out physically. And if it's not physically, then often it's emotionally or mentally, because we're thinking, well, I've got to be there for these people, and I've got to make sure they're covered, and I've got to be strong for everybody. I've got to be the provider, and I've got to help nurture. And it's all this stuff that's going on up here that can often be more exhausting than when we're doing the physical. And we're totally exhausted as a people. And we wearing ourselves out. But then we go beyond that. And step two is this. We shut people out. Elijah abandons his servant. He says, you stay here. I'm going on. And quite honestly, that's a lot what a lot of us do. When we get overwhelmed, we basically declare, well, I'm not going to tell you what's going on, because you'll never understand it anyway. And so it's just me on my own. And we wall ourselves up, and we start to push people away, and we start to stiff arm them, thinking we're the Heisman Trophy. And we just keep on going and going and going. So if we want to get down on ourselves, if we want to get down in life, we wear ourselves out, we shut people out, and then we focus on the negative. Look what this man of God declares. I've had enough. I'm no better than my ancestors. But notice, nobody's comparing him to them. Nobody's asking that question. But in his mind, this self-pity has started to take over, and it always exaggerates. I'm never going to be any good. I'm never going to do this. I'm always going to be stuck here. My life's never going to get any better. I'm never going to. I'm never going to. I'm never going to. And you know it's an exaggeration, but it's so easy to focus on the negative instead of understanding and remembering all that God has done and continues to do. So if we want to get depressed, we wear ourselves out, we shut others out, we focus on the negative, and we forget God. We see all that Elijah has had go on because of God in his life. I mean, there's supernatural protection, there's provision, there's birds feeding, there's water from a brook during a drought, there's raising of the dead, there's fire from heaven, and yet he continually, he gets to this point and he essentially declares, oh God, you're not going to come through this time. There's nothing you can do, which is often what we do. I mean, honestly, I can look through and look back at God's provision in my life in so many different parts. And he was always there. He's always faithful. He always provides. He's always comforted. He's always been a strength. He's everything I need. And yet when I'm down, I forget to remember God's faithfulness. But we can't leave it there. That's not why we're here. We're here to understand about the answer. Because quite frankly, for many of us, this is what we truly need to hear from God. Maybe you're in a place where you're just kind of feeling this hopelessness. And the good news is that I want you to understand God has a word for you today. So let's look at God's prescription for the discouraged. We find it in this same passage. So Elijah's hiding out, he wants to die, and God sends an angel. And I want you to notice what God does not do through this angel. There's no sermon. There's no rebuke. There's no shame. The angel doesn't say, well, if only you had more faith and memorized more Bible verses and quit acting like a baby. Doesn't go there. Instead, we find the first part of the prescription. Eat and rest. Or as I like to say, snacks and naps. Oh, it's speaking my language. Snacks and naps. In the middle of verse 5, it says, "At all at once the angel touched him and said, get up and eat." Elijah looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over the hot coals and a jar of water. And if you're like me, you can smell the fresh bread. And I love the way that God continues to provide food. If you look at me, you know I'm a big fan of food. It says that he ate and drank and then lay down again. Eat and rest. And I understand we as Americans especially, we are a driven people. But often one of the most spiritual things we can do is not to go to another meeting, but it's instead to have a snack and rest. In fact, this is one of the most disobeyed commands of God. We have to remember it's to honor God with the Sabbath. And yet we shake off the command like it's nothing because, you know, I understand it. I'm guilty of the same thing at times. I've got all of this to do. I'll rest later. You know, because I've got to do that. I've got to do this. You know, nobody else is going to do it. And I believe God that would say to us that there is special times in our life that God's going to say, it doesn't matter if the clothes are still dirty. It doesn't matter if the house isn't as clean as you'd like it. It doesn't matter if the yard isn't mowed. It doesn't matter if a few things go undone, but because perhaps the most important thing, the most spiritual thing we can do in the midst of this moment as we remember God's faithfulness is to rest in his faithfulness. Because remember, in the practice of Sabbath, it's not, well, just take a day off. It's not just, well, go fishing or do hunting or you know, go quilt somewhere. You know, I don't know what it is your thing is, but the practice of Sabbath is in the midst of the mind and understanding that in the stopping of all that's going on in life, that we understand this, that God still provides. That it's not just up to us. That's the whole point. It's midst of declaring that God, I trust in you to provide this day. So the angel of the Lord provides food and he gets to take a nap. Verse 7 and 8. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So Elijah got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, most scholars understand that this mountain of God is the same one where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. It's a special place. Basically, the angel's instructions are eat, rest, and get to church. Get to where you can experience God in a refreshing way. Because this is where we begin to understand as we get into putting our place, our body and our mind and our soul in the right place to receive what we need in experience number two, that God replaces our lies with his truth. So he gets to Mount Horeb. And he's in the midst of this moment. He's placed himself where he can get it. It says that in verse 9, there Elijah went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, let's pause here to acknowledge that God knows why Elijah's there. He knows. But what God wants Elijah to do isn't just to pinpoint on a map what's going on. What God wants Elijah to do is to voice his problem. and to verbalize the lies that he's been believing so that God can correct those lies. So he asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah's response, verse 10, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, which is true. He says, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, also true. They've broken down your altars, that's true too. And they put your prophets to death with the sword. This is true. And then he declares, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who cares. That's a big X for those game showers, just so you know. I'm the only one that can get it done. Three strikes. Elijah needed to recognize that he was claiming more responsibility than was his. His goal, his job, his position was to do what God told him to do, not to try to be in the place of God. He was just to follow and be obedient. He had done what God had asked him to do, yes. And now he's taken it upon himself to think that he has to do everything. Oh, there's no one that cares for me. There's no one that cares like me. Everybody's depending on me. I'm all alone. Nobody's going to understand. And you can hear it in the Hee-Haw language. Doom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa. If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all, right? And for those that are young enough, you just need to YouTube hee-haw. I'll just leave it at that. And if you have questions, ask Lenny. So as you continue to read on in the story, though, God says, well, Elijah, the reality is you're not alone. There's 7,000 other Israelites who have not bended the knee to Ahab. They have not bowed down to the false gods of Baal and Asherah. There are 7,000 others who are still seeking me and they're praying, so don't believe the lies. You're not the only one. And I can imagine what God would say to many of us today when we believe the lies. We think, oh, my marriage can never be healed. And we're challenged to replace the lie with the truth, because with God, all things are possible. We can think, oh, my kids, they're never going to come back to Christ. And yet, we're reminded that with a faith as small as a mustard seed, God can and will move mountains. We can declare, oh, this medical report, there's no hope for me. And God says, is this really, you think it's too hard for me? And for many of us, we get trapped in the negativity and we start to believe the lies. But God wants us to remember and remember his truth. And that's why 2 Corinthians 10:5 declares to us that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So where are you right now? Some of you, you want to declare the lie, it's always going to be this way. And yet God wants you to understand that that's not the truth. There's now 7,000 others. There are people who care about you, that you have people that are here to support you and to be alongside you, to encourage you, that the church is not, you are not alone, that we are together. Don't believe the lies. God's prescription for what our world is throwing at us is have a snack, get some rest, understand the truth that is God, and stop believing the lies. But here's the amazing thing. that God still speaks in a still small voice. Now, if you have to remember, Elijah is used to dealing with the God that does the huge, the miraculous. He's the God of fire, the God of miraculous provision. And so he goes to meet with God, and he's probably assuming the big things that he's experienced. But look at what happens. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Are you catching the semblances of all the different things that had gone on before in Elijah's life? But it says, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. Sometimes when we're at our lowest, God speaks the softest because he wants us to hear him intently listening. It's not the booming sign that we know that God is capable of doing and that he's done before. But instead, it's the gentle whisper. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? Because when someone's whispering, you have to lean in. You have to step in. You have to get intentional. You have to put things down and pay attention. And sometimes that gentle whisper, it's just a word. It may not be much. It may not be loud. But it's always exactly enough. It's always enough. And I know there are some here, I mean, you're in the midst of a lot going on. You're hurting. And you're wondering where God is. And you may be scared. You may be in pain. You may have a lot of different thoughts going on in your head. But I want you to understand that if you're seeking him, you're truly listening and intentional, you may just hear that still small voice. Because God is declaring to you, I'm here. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You're not alone. And I am enough. The still, small voice of God continues to speak. And the amazing thing that God continues to do, and I think this is beautiful, this is the fourth thing, that God gives him something to do. He's rested, he's eaten, he's fed on the truth, he's listened for God, and now he's sent out. To overcome Elijah's depression, God says these things, eat and rest, here's the truth, and here's your assignment. Verse 15 and 16, the Lord says to Elijah, go back the way you came. Go over to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. And I want you to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as king. I mean, as prophet. Sorry. In other words, get back doing what prophets do, Elijah. You're not done yet. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord can speak to many of us today and declares there's still something here for you to do. You may have given up, and you may be wondering what's going on, and you may have a lot of different things and excuses and all these different things. You may feel down, and you may be in the midst of a feeling of hopelessness. You may be facing a lot of fear in your life, and you're unsure, and you've lost your confidence, and you may not see it. But understand that God is declaring to you, if you're still alive, you're not done. If you're still here, it's because God still has something for you to do. Get back to doing what God has called and equipped you to do. It's not somebody else's task, it's yours. Get back to doing what God has sent you to do, and watch as He brings about life from you. You're not in a place where God can't use you. God has you here for a reason. Your job is to be obedient to Him. And that may be just continuing in prayer. I don't want to say just, because that's an important thing. It may be praying. It may be witnessing to a family member, a friend. It may be serving in a ministry somewhere where you have the talents and gifts, because remember, it's time for all of us to get off the sidelines and onto the front lines. But God has something for us to do. It's time to get out of the pity party. And remember, God is faithful. Jesus came to give us life. Life in the fullest. He sent His Spirit upon us to be our comforter, our guide. Not so that we can just sit back and do nothing, but to send us out. To remember that we are a part of the mission of God. And that until He comes again and takes us unto Himself, we still got work to do. That this body here is not a country club that just meets once a week. We come to be equipped. We come to take in and to praise, but to be sent out. It's time to get to work. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there are moments in life where I can get so focused on what's going on in my own life, and then in life and things that are around me, that I think it's up to me. And I can get overwhelmed. And I can get tired. God, may I remember Your faithfulness. May I trust in Your provision. May I take that much needed rest that is from You, to trust in You, to understand that the job's not done. We still have a task to be a part of. For You send us. You still call us. Help us to listen for that still, gentle whisper that speaks calmness, that speaks truth, that speaks wholeness out of Your holiness. That our holiness does not come from ourselves and whether or not we do or say the right things, but our holiness is in response to what You are, for You are holy. Out of Your holiness, we experience Your Holy Spirit. Out of Your holiness, we are sent. to be living examples that declare of your provision. Help us today. Help us listen. Help us rest in you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Go. Share the gospel, and if necessary, use words.